If you want to turn with me this morning, we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Acts, starting with verse 42. And while you're turning to that, let me say that I began to think about what we needed to focus on as a church until we got our intentional interim. And I'm having more fun than is legal with being able to be here and to present what I feel like God wants us to hear. I hope that you feel like it's what God wants us to hear. I want to say, relax. In this interim time that we have, things may get a little mixed up. The announcements may come after the prayer. The prayer may come after the announcements. I've been known to have the music after the sermon. I can really mess you up. So I just want to say, relax. We're going to have announcements. We're going to have prayer. We're going to have, most importantly, we're going to have worship. And if we don't have announcements and we have worship, we're still okay. Announcements are something that are important. And speaking of that, there is one announcement that we do need to make. There will be a leadership meeting this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So just in case you thought you were off the hook, leadership committee, no, you have to meet. it's going to be. We're looking at is I begin to feel the Lord saying, we need to focus on what a healthy church is. I'm going to tell you something. I believe we have a healthy church. I'm not saying, I feel like I'm healthy, but I still need to go to the doctor occasionally. We need to look at it. And while I say that, I would say that one of the healthy things that we have is a fantastic music service. Yes, give Harry a hand, give our choir a hand. And that young lady who played the harp last week, I can understand when she plays how Saul could be comforted when David played the harp. I just relaxed. I could have listened to a concert of that music on that harp. That is awesome. But, again, thank you for the choir for the music that you brought this morning. We're blessed to have music and to be able to sing and praise the Lord. And Harry, I appreciate you and what you do. In Acts, the second chapter, I think there's a picture here in the Bible of a healthy church. And in that passage, the only thing wrong with technology is that it's technology. All right. Here's a picture in this passage of Scripture of what a healthy church is and does. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they were selling, and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who are being saved. That's a picture of a healthy church. And I thought about taking it all, But ladies and gentlemen, I can't take it all. You would be here till 5 this afternoon if we dealt with this passage in completeness. I'm a person who taught a Sunday school class at Southmont Baptist Church, and we were in Ephesians for 8 months. This is not something I'm not fast and 8 points and move on. What I want to do though is to look at this, and the first part of this just stopped me, and the Holy Spirit just talked to me. And it said, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to an apostles' teaching. Folks, a church of Jesus Christ can never be healthy unless there is a major emphasis is on the Word of God. One of the things that has caused Baptists to be distinctive over the years is, one, they believed in the Word of God. They believed that this book was the guideline for everything we do. They believed that when a person, a pastor or a leader, got up in the pulpit and spoke from the Word of God, that God somehow would manifest himself and teach those people and talk to those people. And yet the world would attack it in every way. They attack our Bible. They attack it. But you know what? What's amazing to me is that this book is over 4,000 years old. Has many authors from different time periods, many cultural settings, but there is something that makes it totally and absolutely reliable, and that is that this book was put together by the Holy Spirit. You hear me? This book was put together by the Holy Spirit. And there are those who have attacked it and said that it is just a cultural history book. And in a way, it is a cultural history book. But let me tell you something. It's more than a cultural history book. It is the inspired Word of God. And this may take a minute, but let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Because the Bible has something to say about the Bible. And my father always said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And 2 Timothy 3:16, it starts out, and I want to take this slowly. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I'm reading from the ESV. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for. I want to stop there. All Scripture, all that we have here is not the device of some smart man. You know, the Mormons, their Bible is a device of a smart man. The Jehovah's Witnesses have taken the Bible and they've rewritten it according to their standard, and it's really a smart man. But this book that we have is such a unique book, and it is so powerful and so mighty because of who the source is. The source of our Bible today, covering over 4,000 years, the source is and always will be God. The source is God. And there are people who will say, oh, but you know, it's not all there. It's not true. Folks, the world will always be attacking the book. But folks, we're on a journey. And this is the map. We're on a journey from the cradle to heaven. And this is the map. If we have questions, this is the map. It is important that we know that it is powerful and mighty because God has breathed it out and God is present when we read it. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is present when we read this book? I do. It's amazing to me that I'm reading a passage of Scripture. I've been a pastor or a preacher or a teacher since 1973. And yet I'll read a passage that I've read 100 times before. And out of that passage, God will show me something about Himself that He has never shown me before. Folks, we're on a journey, and this is the map. We're on a journey, and this is the book. We're on a journey, and this is the inspired Word of God that we have confidence that when we read it, He will help us in our journey. Folks, it's not an easy journey. You got me? It's not an easy journey. It's filled with cancer. It's filled with pastors retiring. It's filled with families having trouble. It's filled with financial woes. It's filled with a lot of things. But we have a map that will take us through all of those troubles, and by the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit will take us to our conclusion. And folks, I read the end of the book and we win. We win. It all culminates in a new heaven and a new earth. And my Bible tells me that it is a place where there'll be no tears. That you, when you arrive, you'll have tears, but God will wipe away every tear. And it's a place where there'll be no more tears ever again. I want to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. It says that everything that's in that book is God-inspired. It's God-breathed. You know, breath is something that the Bible deals with a lot. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. The Bible says that God whispered. What is a whisper but a breath? Do you get that? You know, you think about, you know, I think about when I was a kid, I decided that I was going to build my dog a doghouse. And so I went down and I found a place where they had scrap wood, and I got that scrap wood. And I went down to the hardware store and I took my allowance and I bought some nails. And I went home and I began to try to create for my dog a house. Folks, I worked and I worked and I worked on that house. And after hours, all I had managed to do was to build a ladder that had no sides. And finally, I leaned it up against the porch and said, "There, dog, get under that. That's your house." When God created the universe, our Bible says that He whispered, "No strain, no stress, no architects, just a whisper." And it came to be. Just a whisper, and man was created. Just a whisper, and Moses was called. Just a whisper, and the Red Sea parted. Just a whisper, and a blind man was healed. Just a whisper, and a lame man walked. Just a whisper. And on the cross, just a whisper, Jesus said, "It is finished." And from that point on, our journey was secure. The back of the book is finished. And we win. And we win. This Bible is so powerful that it will take us on our journey and keep us in a state of righteousness. It is good, it says, for teaching. You know what teaching is for? Teaching is for helping people to understand something that they don't understand. You know, when a new baby becomes a Christian, a new child becomes a Christian, or a grown-up becomes a Christian, he doesn't have a ghost of an idea what it means to be a Christian. So you teach him. And what do you teach him from? Did you teach him from Dante's Inferno? How about Paradise Lost or Paradise Found? How about... No. You teach him from the Bible. And it's always amazed me that people take a new Christian and say, what you need to do is read the book of John. Have you ever read the book of John? You know what I tell a new Christian? Read the book of Mark. Read the book of Mark. We'll read John later when you get some feet under you. But I want to teach you that Jesus in the book of Mark is always doing, always acting, always enacting with the people. He's always there. He's always doing what he wants to do. And he is headed for the cross where he is going to forgive everybody who is willing to accept his forgiveness. Actually, the Bible shares that he really has already forgiven everybody. You get that? He's forgiven everybody, but they do have to accept the forgiveness. That's all. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no clothes to wear. There's no itinerary. It's just accept what has been given. When I used to do Bible school, I like Bible school. And one of the things that we had at every Bible school was a time for kids to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm assuming we still do that, right? One of the things that I saw one day with one of our principals was he got up and said, here, I have a dollar. Anybody who wants this dollar can have it. Cricket. Nothing. Anybody who wants to come up and receive this dollar, it's theirs. I'll give it to them. Nothing. Finally, one little 8-year-old girl got up and walked, and she said, you mean it? The principal said, I do. Do you want this dollar? And she said, yeah, I really want that dollar. And he gave it to her. And she said, go put it in your pocket. It's yours. You see, my Bible tells me that that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross, he suffered, and he died. And he said, now everybody in the room can have salvation. All you got to do is receive it. Just take it. Our whole world is eligible. You got that? Every person out there, every lost person, every Muslim, every Hindi, every person who comes from Mexico, every person who comes from Pakistan, every person in Afghanistan, the price has been paid, and God is holding out the money and saying, all you have to do is take it. How do I know that? Because my Bible tells me so. That's not out of the wisdom of man. That's out of the wisdom of God. It's for teaching. And he goes on to say that it is for it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. What I said is, we're on a journey. Sometimes I need reproof. Do you ever get to the point that you have a stinking attitude? That's what reproof is. God, through his word, says, you know, you need to get rid of the stinking attitude. Reproof says, while you're on my journey, it's not supposed to be a journey that you hate. It should be a journey that you're celebrating. We're going to heaven. We're going to a party. We're going to a banquet. We're the bride. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. And one of the things I found out early on was that the wedding is not about the groom. It's not. He doesn't care about the wedding. All he cares about is the honeymoon. But the wedding is for the bride. The bride gets a dress. The bride gets the preacher. The bride wants the vows. She wants her family there. And the bride wants the reception where everybody congratulates her and glows in her glowing. And folks, we're the bride. All of this is about the bride. Jesus is about the bride. You know, this is a kind of an analogy. Jesus doesn't wake up in the morning, okay? But when Jesus wakes up in the morning, he wakes up with the bride on his heart and his mind. If he went to bed at night, he would go to bed. He doesn't, by the way, so don't get mad at me. I'm being a little literary. He goes to bed with the bride on his mind. Folks, we are the bride. It's our wedding. It's our reception. It's our dress. And it's going to be the most fantastic and spectacular thing in the world. And how do I know that? Because my Bible tells me that's the way it's going to be. The world may say I'm stupid. The world may say I'm crazy. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the inspired word of God, and it is here to tell me that I need to be happy and I need to be positive because I am the bride. I am the bride. Then it says correction. When I was a kid, at 15, I worked on my uncle's farm. And he had about 300 head of cattle. Now, let me tell you something. Cattle are stupid. They have no cognitive abilities. But he had 640 acres. And I would go out in the back pasture and I'd start herding those cattle up to the front of where the barn was so that we could doctor them and feed them and help them to be healthier. But they didn't want to come to the barn because they're stupid. And so I would chase all those 640 acres and I'd get those cattle walking in the right direction and they'd get to the pond dam. And the pond dam was about 12 feet wide. And all those 300 cattle wanted to all go across the pond dam at the same time. Because they're stupid. And then they'd get upset because they couldn't go across the pond dam at the same time. And so they turned and they'd all run back out to the back of the 640 acres. And so I'd go back out to get the stupid cattle that wouldn't go across the dam. So one day I told my uncle, let's build a barbed wire fence on both sides of the dam and bring it out and let it kind of open up like into a delta. And you know what? When I brought those cattle up and they got into that delta area and they started hitting that barbed wire, they narrowed down and they went across the dam. And every time they tried to turn, they hit that barbed wire. And they moved back and they went to the barn. Because they're stupid. The Bible is our barbed wire. Because sometimes we're stupid too. And when we start to stray off the path, if we're reading the Bible, we hit the barbed wire. And it hurts. And we say, ooh, that's not righteous. So we move back and we move along and then we want to stray again. But we hit the barbed wire. And we say, ooh, that's not righteous. And we move back. And on our journey, folks, our Bible is our barbed wire. It is for teaching. It is for reproof. It is for correction. It is our source. And in order for this church to be a healthy church, we have to have as many people involved in Bible study as we can. You want to win people to Jesus? Get them into a Sunday school class where they're studying the Bible. Either one of two things will always happen when you get a lost person in a Bible study. He will either go away and not come back, or he will get saved. Somebody in our class says, how do we win people? Bring them to a Sunday school class. It's the best way to win somebody I've ever seen. And we don't have enough of them. We need more of them. We need more of our people involved in them. And we need to make that a place where we focus on bringing the lost. Why? Because we're going to teach the Bible. And the Bible will help them. And they will find out that they're the bride. And they'll find out that it's all about them. And they'll find out that God is not a God of hatred and punishment, but he's got love and forgiveness and salvation. In order to be healthy, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be a people of the Word of God. We have to be a people of the Word of God. And so my challenge, and I believe God's challenge to us today, is take a new look at your Bible. It's the most important book that you'll ever have. It is important because the Holy Spirit indwells its words and touches our hearts and reproves us and corrects us and teaches us and helps us to do one thing that is most important to God, and that's for the bride to become like the groom. Because our whole goal is for us to be like Jesus. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, we will be like Jesus because we will see him as he is. The thing that helps us to see Jesus as much like he is as we can is our Bible. Let's protect it. Let's live with it. Let's study it. Let our church be immersed in all the blessings that God has for us. And we will become a more healthy church than we even are today. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much that you have given us a map, a guideline, that will take us to you. We are the bride. We want to act like the bride. We want to be like the bride. We want to be healthy, so that your church will grow and be everything you need it to be. We just pray that you would just speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts and our lives. Help us to become more like you in everything we do and everything we say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What number we say?